Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Miss Cachilla, and we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Thank you for joining us. And today we've got more great clips of witnessing and telling you about biblical teachings. And today we will start off with a teaching from Ray Comfort. It's a street witness. You can get this these clips at fetchinradio.com or livingwaters.com. Either one of those, and they're on a CD. And it's right now. I want to say also that if you want to check us out, more about us, go to www.truthbetoldradio.com. That has my picture of me, Moshe Ketchum, and also my co-host Guy Reynolds, and also tells our information like for Twitter, Facebook, our emails, MySpace. And now here we go, the teaching called $50 by Ray Comfort. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
A man once looked into a store, into a window, and saw a sight he could hardly believe. There was a cat sitting in the window of the store. It was a mangy cat. It was a flea-bitten, rat-ridden, ugly cat. His ear was chewed off, his tail was chewed off. Half of its fur was missing. And then he widened his eyes because next to the cat it had a sign. It said, cat for sale, $50. He said, what? Someone wants 50 bucks for a flea-bitten, rat-ridden, mangy cat? He couldn't believe it. Then he saw something that widened his eyes even further. The cat was drinking milk from a saucer that he recognized as being a Ming Dynasty saucer worth thousands of dollars. He immediately grabbed his wallet, went into the store, and he says, hey, mister, I'll take that cat, thanks. And here's $50. He picked up the cat and he says, I'll just take the saucer to keep the cat company. And the guy says, you leave that saucer there. I've sold 70 cats with that saucer this week. That man was seared by his own craftiness. And the Bible says, God has ensnared the wicked by their own craftiness. What does that mean, that God has ensnared the wicked by their own craftiness? Let me explain. Many years ago, I had a kids' club. And after the club, I'd give a big bag of candy to the kids. I'd just give them one each. And I'd just line up for your candy, kids, and 100 kids lined up. And as I looked at that line, I thought, man, look at that line right up the front for these little brat bullies pushing their way to the front. And as the line went down, right at the back were these meek, quiet, sickly kids. And I thought, man, that is a line of greed if ever I saw one. And then I had an idea. I said, kids, stay where you are. Everybody turn about face. I said, if you move out of line, you're not getting any candy. And every kid turned about face. And I had great delight in taking that big bag of candy to the other end of the line and giving it first to those meek, quiet, sickly kids. Much to the disgust of the fat brats in the back. Folks, that's how God has ensnared the wicked in their own craftiness. He has turned the line around. In this world where the rich get richer and the poor get stomped on, God has done something incredible. Do you know what it is? Let me tell you. Do you believe the Bible account of Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den? Is it what do you? Of course I don't believe those silly stories. Behold the wisdom of God. The Bible says he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Why anyone with any intellectual dignity, any social standing, would never stoop to believe those stupid Bible stories. Folks, that's the way God has turned the light around. The Bible says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the ultimate in God's wisdom is this Bible verse. Listen to it. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I know through doing this for many years, the wisdom of God is seen on the faces of those who are too proud to even listen to the gospel, to some guy preach to them, because it's beneath their dignity. The Bible says everyone who is proud of heart is an abomination of the Lord. God has turned that line around and made the door of salvation to eternal life very low, and only those who stoop in humility may enter. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I hope you'll bear that in mind, because I'm going to share with you the gospel of eternal salvation. I'm going to tell you how the Bible says you can have everlasting life. And I trust that you will forsake your pride, that you'll humble yourself before the mighty hand of God today. This morning, I don't know if you heard that thunder, but I love thunder. I love thunder that rattles the windows of my home. It doesn't scare me in the slightest. You know why? Because I know who's in control of the thunder. I know who's in charge of the weather department. It's Almighty God. When I hear thunder, it thrills my heart, because I know I have peace with the God who created that thunder. So let's go through the gospel of salvation. Do you realize that God himself is going to judge the world in righteousness? And I'm not talking about doomsday. I'm talking about the day of judgment, the day of justice, when Almighty God, who is good and righteous, punishes murderers and rapists. Now, if you're a good person, you'll say, "Wow, that's great. There's going to be a day of justice. God is going to see to it that people that have murdered other people, that have taken the lives, the precious lives of human beings, God himself is going to punish those people. That's wonderful. You rejoice if you're a righteous person. But if you're a guilty criminal before God, you'll cringe at the thought of judgment day. So let's look at God's law. You shall not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Are you innocent or guilty of breaking that commandment? Have you ever borne false witness? You say, "Yes, I have." Then you're a liar in God's sight. Have you ever stolen something? You say, "Yeah, just little things." Then you're a thief, irrespective of what you've taken. Have you used God's name in vain? You say, yeah, a bit of a habit. Then think of that thunder. And you've taken the name of the God who created thunder and lightning. You've taken his name and used his holy name as a cuss word to express disgust. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, look at the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked with lust? Well, God says you've committed adultery in your heart. You're in big trouble on the day of judgment. Ever had sex out of marriage? The Bible says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how's your conscience doing? Conscience means with knowledge. Con is with, science is knowledge. Whenever you and I sin, we do it with knowledge that is wrong, because God has placed an impartial judge on the courtroom of the mind. And every time you lie or steal or blaspheme or lust or commit adultery or fornicate, there is this small voice with our mind saying, "You've done wrong, you've done wrong." Folks, listen to the conscience. It's not your enemy, it's your friend. It's trying to warn you. It's doing what fear does for you when you're going to step off a cliff. It says, "Uh-oh, don't do that. There are fearful consequences. There's a 1,000-foot cliff under your feet. Pull back." That's what your conscience should be doing. And you should be listening to it today as we go through those commandments, because the conscience will affirm the truth of each commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Is God first in your life? Do you love the one who gave you life? Do you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what that commandment entails. How far we fall short of the glory of God. How far we fall short of that standard that he requires of us. And he'll require account of every idle word we've spoken, every deed done in darkness, every thought that's gone through our minds, God has seen. Every deed done in darkness, he sees us in the pure light. What will you do on that day? The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. No thief will inherit the kingdom of God. No blasphemer, no fornicator, no adulterer. What will you do on that day? When God manifests all your sins, and they come out as evidence of your guilt. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy. This judge, this awesome judge, this creator who made every one of us, is rich in mercy. And the Bible says, mercy rejoices over judgment. In other words, God would far rather give you mercy than give you justice. He would far rather give you heaven than give you hell. He made a way for you to be forgiven. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. God revealed himself in human form in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God became a human being to suffer and die on the cross and take the punishment for the sin of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, it was not a good man being punished by evil men. This was Almighty God paying the fine in his life's blood so you and I could leave the courtroom on the day of judgment. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made righteous in the sight of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's what God offers you through the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God offers you salvation from death. He offers you the gift of eternal life. But you must repent. Turn from all sin and trust in the Savior. Now earlier on I said that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Listen very carefully. If you're a proud person, if you're an arrogant or self-righteous person, even the name of Jesus Christ will be an offense to you. The name of Jesus will offend you. If you're proud of heart. But the Bible tells us this. God has given him a name that's above every name. That in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord. And today, if you'll not repent in humility and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you will bow the knee to him as your judge. As I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, don't be foolish today. Cry out, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Repent and trust Jesus Christ, and you have God's promise that you'll pass from death into life. Folks, if you've got a Bible at home, please realize this. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it will not make sense to you until you're born of the Spirit. It's like a little kid. Chinese is a very, very complex language. And you and I would find it very hard to pick up a book written in Chinese and read it. And a four-year-old can do that. A four-year-old Chinese child can do that. He can understand a book written in Chinese. Why? Because he was born into a Chinese family. He speaks the language. And when you're born again, when you're born into God's family, you will speak God's language and the Bible will begin to make sense to you. So take the time today to consider what you've heard. Repent, trust the Savior, pick up a Bible, and obey what you read.
I can't read.
Suddenly God's word will begin to make sense to you.
That was a great comfort. It was open air preaching. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. It's your host, Liz Chinchilla. And we're going to take a break now. Thank you.
There are two kinds of anointing in the Bible. The first is ceremonial, for religious purposes. The second is cosmetic, for grooming or health. Today I'm going to talk about anointing for good health. Hi, this is Dan Hayden, and I have a word from the Word for you. The 23rd Psalm includes the phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil." That's a reference to a special condition among sheep where it was important to apply a remedy of oil to their head. You see, sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly. These little flies buzz about the sheep's head, attempting to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. One shepherd said, "I always preferred to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies." He goes on to say, "What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy and restlessness." What a beautiful picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As I rely upon His presence, those small, petty annoyances no longer irritate me. Those pesky distractions that inflame my spirit and drive me up the wall no longer annoy me. What a difference it makes in my day. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now you know the real meaning of the word. This is Dan Hayden. Say, are you irritated and annoyed by little things? Ask the Holy Spirit to calm your soul and anoint you with His peace.
A Word from the Word is an apologetics ministry emphasizing the trustworthiness of the Bible, and an exposition ministry exploring the biblical text for answers to life's most pressing issues. Visit our website today at awordfromtheword.org.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kurt Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Are you praying for revival? Many are. They aren't seeking the lost, they instead see revival as a sovereign move of God. In doing so, they're handing the job of evangelism back to heaven. In essence, they're saying, "We know that you've commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, but we'll stay here and pray. Your word says, how will they hear without a preacher, but we'll stay here and pray.
You've told us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, but we will stay here and pray, because it sure is easier to talk to God about men rather than to talk to men about God. Don't be like that. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Was it possible for Jesus to sin? It depends on how you define possible. If possible means, did He have the brain and the natural capacities to discern a temptation and choose it, to choose bad? Natural capacities, yes. He had a brain, he had a will. If he didn't, he would have not have been a human being. He's discerning, he's thinking, he's feeling. He knows what hunger is. He knows what sexual arousal is, and so on. He knows these things. He's a human being. If he weren't, then he wouldn't be. If he didn't have those, he wouldn't be a human being. But historically, the word possible has another meaning, and a very important meaning. Namely, a moral ability. There's a natural ability, which he must have in order to be accountable and human, and a moral ability, which he did not have. A moral ability is when you are bad enough to choose sin. There's enough badness in you that you can choose sin. Jesus didn't have it. There was no badness in Jesus. Therefore, He did not ever, in His willing and feeling, He didn't ever, in His perception of temptation, rise to the point of going there. Because that's evil in us. Evil is not just acting. Evil is wanting to act in a certain way. Craving money is as bad as having money that you stole. I want the praise of man. I want that money. I want that lustful object. And those wants are evil. Jesus never had any of those. He was perfect. And if you don't have those, you can't do it. You can't choose to sin if there's no desire to sin. And Jesus never had any desire to sin, and therefore he couldn't sin. And so in those two ways, it was possible and it wasn't possible.
This is Truth Be Told Radio. I'm here with Melissa Camachola, and I think Guy Reynolds is on, so bring him up. Hello?
Hello.
Yes, it's you.
Yes, it's me. How could you, can you hear me clearly?
Yes.
Am I speaking too loud?
No.
I'm joking. I hope everyone had a great week. I had problems on the internet, continue to have problems on the internet. I had to look it straight up, so I'm trying to figure out networking and all that stuff. So my apologies for being on late. Hopefully you had some stuff to play and maybe stuff to talk about before that. But so how was your week?
I felt great comfort. I felt great comfort. The cat was $50 cat.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Did you have a good week, Melissa?
Yes, good.
Awesome.
I got some letters and things.
Cool.
I like letters.
Letters.
Oh, I like.
Anything you're reading in Scripture that's interesting these days?
Oh, I read Psalm 34. It was really good. It's like very comforting and stuff. It's a psalm that's like saying basically like God's gonna take care of you.
Yeah, that's awesome. Love that psalm. We went to a puppet festival this weekend for the our puppet team we have at church, and it was in near Indianapolis, Indiana, and a lot of great stuff. Learned some more about ballooning, making balloon things, and clowning a little bit. And a lot about puppetry, and saw a lot of cool performances at Blacklight Puppetry and all that stuff. So hopefully within a week or two, we're going to have one of the main people in the United States that he works for the company called One Way Street, and they're like they do a lot of puppet festivals, and do a lot of puppet shows around the United States, around the world for that matter. And I talked to a guy named Brandon. I got his email address and information. We're going to try to get him on the show next week to talk about the impact of it. He actually taught a class on finding your voice characterizations. Well, anyone that's known me or anything, I used to do stand-up comedy, and most of my stand-up was impressions. So I got about over 100 impressions I can do. I used to do voiceover work for some local radio stations, things like that. But I learned a lot about finding the voice of your puppet, like learning how to change your voice in different tones. Although I knew how to do that, I learned a little more about lung exercises and everything that will help me. And that guy Brandon knows a lot about that. He does different voices also. So it was a joy talking to Brandon at One Way Street. You can Google them. You can also find them on Facebook, One Way Street, I think it's One Way Event under Facebook, or you can just Google One Way Street and find out. I think they're out of Colorado, and they hold a puppet festival all over the United States, and it was awesome. It was an awesome show. I didn't know, I knew there was a whole underground of puppeting and things like that, but it puts a whole new meaning on puppet ministry and clowning ministry and what you do to get the gospel out in different areas. And I find myself getting ideas and everything to help. Like open air, you can do it. You could be straightforward in open air in a situation that would normally be like funny. I guess you would go and do either a puppet show, but when it's time to get serious, you have a serious heart in either the end of the show or not, and you find a way to word it to where, you know, most of your audience is kids. So if you can word repentance and faith, I did a little bit today. We did a dramatization with the kids. I had kids coming for like a little small group, had, three or four groups of kids come at a time, and we did a little drama of when Jesus was born, why he came to this earth. And there were different ages of kids. And I just had to bring it down to their level to where they understood what kind of trouble we're in, why sin is so bad, why God doesn't like it, and why Jesus had to come. And you can, I think you can, I think all kids can understand hell. A lot of people don't think they, a lot of adults don't think they get it. They just think, well, let's just tell them it's separation from God, or well, we're going to be a lot of trouble, like we get a scolding from our parents. That may be, but it's nothing like that. That God is our Heavenly Father, and he does chastise and discipline those he loves. But that discipline is nothing compared to his wrath. And I think if you're listening, any Sunday school teacher or Sunday school leader, we need to make a differential between that. It's not just separation from God, and it's not just him disciplining us. It's much worse than that if you leave this world without Jesus Christ. These kids need to know that hell is real. And they can know. They can know it. And you can explain it to them. Because the fact of the matter is, I really believe these kids, as young as they are, first, second, third, fourth, fifth grade, they understand hell and the seriousness of it just as well as an adult would. The thing about an adult is a lot of adults have hardened their heart to it. Yeah, hell's bad, hell's hot, all that. But I think a kid, that type of fear can draw them right to God. And if you know repentance and faith, and you explain what hell is like and why God has to sin, you know, why he is just, and our sin is what sends us to hell, and we see the relationship that God has with sin and the relationship he would like to have with us, but if we reject him and reject his gift, then he is just in sending us there. And I believe you can make that plain to kids in a serious, on a serious note in that. Obviously, there's times when you can have fun and things like that, but at the same time, you need to get the message across. And I think, you know, some of these puppet shows and that, you know, believe it or not, they don't put a lot of theology in it. I wish they put a little bit in there. I know most of their audiences are kids, and some of them are adults. And I seen an amazing clown performance there. And they did a song with people, and you got them up out of their seats and a little crowd participation. But obviously, you know, it's all spurred from where you go to church and how you're ministered to. Now, if you're traveling all the time and you do devotions here and there, you're not going to get the full word. But if these teams, these places like that, believe they need pastors or chaplains for that matter to travel around with them and do these devotions and feed them the word of God, which needs to be. And don't get me wrong, probably a lot of them have their theology straight, but obviously after hearing theologians, current ones like Piper and Johnny Hunt and Paul Washer and MacArthur, you develop a certain theological base that you see the seriousness of our lingo, you see the seriousness of actually just into your heart, you see the seriousness of that not needing to be preached. So I'm hoping that this movement, I'm sure there's people in there that are serious about what they want to do and puppets and getting the gospel out, and I just pray that it's not, they feel like, well, that's just it, because it's not. And meeting people's felt needs, I sensed a smell of the emergence, of an emergent in some of the stuff, you know, that you see for a child. I understand, like I said, you have to bring it down to their level, but I sense a little bit of meeting people's, we need to be out meeting people's felt needs, and that's not scriptural at all. Obviously, a Christian, people say, well, that's scripture. You feed the person when they're hungry, and you clothe them when they're naked, and you visit him in prison, and that's scripturally. Well, that's saying what a Christian already is going to do. I mean, Jesus was making it clear that Christian's going to clothe a person that doesn't have any clothes. A Christian's going to feed him. That's already going to happen. That's already happening. I mean, what demographic is the one who takes care of most of the world's needs and starvation and things? It's Christianity. It's not Muslim. It's not Buddha. It's not any other. It's Christianity. So already out there doing it. What's not being done is the gospel being preached. And I think that's, and I've said that before, and you've heard it. It's like a broken record, but it's just something that's, I think it's a passion of those who either listen to this or I've listened to, you know, the stuff from Living Waters, Ray Comfort, and all them. You echo there. It's also echoed out there. Guys like Paul Washer and John Piper, MacArthur and Johnny Hunt, and Daniel McDonald, and to name a few. There's just plenty of guys that want to echo that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, and that needs to be preached. Number one, it's the number one thing that needs to be preached. So, but what I did this weekend, like I said, for the most part, I had fun. I did. I seen lots of great forms. I've learned a whole new aspect to puppet ministries and what you do in puppet ministries, and I was proud to be a part of it. I just pray that God uses it for evangelism. That's it. God's put that in my heart for evangelism. I pray that this is the direction He's got me going right now in doing gospel clowning and everything, and at the same time being able to get the gospel out. That's another one thing. And they did point that out there in Indiana. They did that. It doesn't matter. We can go out and entertain and do all these puppet shows and do clowning and do ballooning and all that stuff. But if God is not the number one thing, if giving Him glory and spreading the gospel, they did mention that about giving Him glory and things and to put Him number one, then it's all for naught. So I appreciate that from the folks at One-Way Street. So anyway, that was my past couple of days. It was crazy, crazy, crazy. 5-hour drive up there, 5-hour drive back, and got to bond a little bit with my oldest daughter. She went up there with us. And, of course, the other puppet team. We had 13 to 15 other youth and adults up there that were going to comprise our puppet team that we got to bond with and talk about various things and listen to tons of puppet music and practice our lip syncing abilities. So that was a lot of people go puppet. They just, I think people have the same thought I had with puppetry. It's like, well, it's just holding up a puppet. That's all you're doing, and that is not it. There's much more to that you could ever imagine. So, like our children's pastor had said, this is the whole underground thing of puppetry that people just don't understand. So. I'm learning, though, trying my best. I've got a bunch of video. I'll put it out. I'll put that video out on my Facebook and try to put it on my YouTube page pretty soon here. A bunch of videos you all can take a look at. I'll give you the addresses or just tell you where they're at. You can look up on my name on YouTube. It's Upstream, UPSTREAM, the number 4. And Life, LIFE, Upstream for Life. That's my name on YouTube. You can look it up, look me up, and check out some of my videos. I've already got some puppet videos up there. So, Melissa, you still there?
I just kind of
took a back seat. I apologize. I started rambling about my weekend and things like that. And plus, we killed a few minutes. So.
And it's good if you can have something else to, like, reach over with. Because I think it's just so important, like, to children learn early, because there's so many other things that are in competition to get their mind. Even the very schools that they go to, if they go to public school, they're going against Christianity and trying to teach them other things like evolution and other stuff like that. I was going to play the James McDonald. How long is that? There's two of them.
Two of them, they're 26 minutes apiece. Give or take, yeah. So they're about 26 minutes apiece. That's actually a talk he did called Sin in the Mirror. And the Steve Lawson's almost an hour, the voices, two voices of Jesus.
Are they consistent? Like, is it, like, one connects to the other, or are they, like, two different
things? No, they're consistent. There's a B and a C. You play the B first, and it makes it clear when it ends and when it begins, and then you start the next one, which is C, which is basically the continuing of the first one, so.
So would you like to do that, or do you think we should wait, or?
Sure, yeah, this is a good talk. James McDowell, this will also give me an opportunity. I'll be able to download some stuff from Apologetics and things like that we'll talk about in a little bit.
Yeah.
Probably another Apologetics song or another Shylanta song or something. So we become your hit music station.
maybe get one of those interviews that you had.
get one of those interviews on, so I'll try to do that also. But this is a good talk. James McDonald, he's out of Harvest Bible Chapel in, I think it's Rolling Meadows, Illinois. They'll do the introduction there. I think he'll show where he's from and things like that. But very powerful speaker. He's also down to earth, and I really like this talk. The talk is called Sin in the Mirror, and this is James McDonald on Truth Be Told Radio.
Yeah, here we go.
God's influence in our lives can keep us from sin, but James McDonald says it's also true that sin's influence in our lives can keep us from God.
Sin stiff-arms God. Sin squelches God. Sin suppresses God in your life. Every choice to do wrong, every choice to leave the good undone, every wrong attitude perpetuated and promoted in my life is a choice to keep God down in my life.
Walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk in the Word. This is the way.
Scripture forces us to take a look at the truth of ourselves, and we're going to do that today. Sin in the Mirror, our topic with James McDonald here on Walk in the Word. Romans chapter 1, James.
Yeah, really, the clearest presentation of a theology of sin in all of Scripture. Of course, we revel in the message of grace and Christ and forgiveness, but the theme most often repeated in Scripture is sin. It's on every page. It's in every paragraph. The price we pay for choosing to go against God's way. Sin's not a trifle. It's a tragedy.
We'd rather gloss it over, though, wouldn't we?
We would. But listen, Lynn, sin's not silly. You can't smooth it over. Sin is serious, and there are real consequences to it. And the awesome message of grace cannot be embraced without a proper understanding of sin. And listen, not sin in the neighborhood, not sin in the newspaper, sin in the mirror. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going after.
Pray that God would open your heart's eyes now as we begin.
Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Let me read that to you again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Listen, sin is inexcusable. And we have all of our little tricks and ways that we keep sin out of the mirror, and I push it across the street and around the neighborhood, and at work I can sprinkle lots of observations about others around. But listen, the Bible's primary interest is not the sin of others. The Bible's primary interest is a transaction between you and God, and what God wants to do, not only about the penalty of sin for eternity, but about the power of sin in your life here and now. Let's talk about that. It has to start here. You have to come to this conviction here in Romans 1 that sin is inexcusable. Notice, first of all, as it relates to sin in my life, everyone say my life.
My life.
Lift up your voice. What?
My life.
As it relates to sin in my life, as it relates to sin in my mirror, God's Word says, I turn from the truth. therefore I'm responsible. I turn from the truth, therefore I'm responsible. Notice it says at the end of verse 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppress. Now some people futilely argue, well, if God didn't want sin in the world, then he should have made a world where there was no sin. Oh, you mean like with robots? God didn't want a world with robots. How many people believe God could have made a world with robots? I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. The whole universe could have been filled with robotic worshipers. Here's what God decided. God decided he would rather have the meaningful worship of a few rather than the robotic worship of the masses. God created a world in which we're free to choose. That's why I'm responsible. Notice it says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That word suppress means literally to hold down. Sin stiff arms God. Sin squelches God. Sin suppresses God in your life. Every choice to do wrong, every choice to leave the good undone, every wrong attitude perpetuated and promoted in my life is a choice to keep God down in my life. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Well, first of all, the truth about the fact that there is a God. Sin suppresses, theologians call this the God consciousness. Deep within every human heart, believer or not, think about the most difficult, dastardly person you can think of. Inside that person's heart, deep inside them, is a suppressed awareness of the reality of the existence of God. It's there. Oh yeah, it's there. It's in all of us. It's in our DNA. Why do 79% of Americans always say, I believe there's a God? Do you believe there's a God? Yes. Do you believe? Yes, 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 yes. Why? Because it's in our hearts. Eternity is in our hearts. It's the God consciousness. And it's hard to shake. You've got to work hard to suppress that sense. Somebody's watching. He's keeping track. I'm going to give it. How many people have a sense of that? Somebody's watching. He's keeping track. He sees me right now. He knows what I'm doing. Do you have that? I have that. How many people think of that every single day? Oh, yeah. Why? God put that in you, all right? Now, to get away from God and to embrace a life of sin, you have to hold that down. You have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Secondly, my conscience convicts me. I turn from the truth, therefore I'm responsible. My conscience convicts me, therefore I cannot plead ignorance. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The word plain there, shown, is the idea of clearly seen, well known, evident. Where? Well, first of all, in your conscience. In your conscience. Beyond your heart knowledge of God, God has given to each of us a conscience, an internal alarm about what's right and what's wrong. I remember our kids when they were very small, almost before they could even talk. If they knocked something and broke it, they knew they did wrong. They knew they did right. It's in the heart of a person. It's in your very makeup, your conscience, the way God made you. Turn over in your Romans 1 there, just to the next chapter, Romans chapter 2, and look with me just for a second at verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, every time you see there that, just say pagans. For when pagans who do not have the law, by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. In other words, they have the law in them. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their what? The law is written on people's hearts. Well, their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. All right? That's conscience. What's it saying? Well, can conscience be your guide? No, it cannot. And the reason is that the conscience is not reliable. It says that they accuse, their consciences accuse or even excuse them. Your conscience cannot be your guide because here's two things about conscience. First, it's conditioned by what you know. All right? The more you, have you noticed this? The more you're in God's Word, the more you're reading and studying God's Word, does your conscience get more tender or less? All right? Gets more tender. Your conscience is conditioned by what you know. And then secondly, your conscience is conditioned by what you do. The more you do right, the more tender-hearted you become. The more you do wrong, the more calloused and hard you become. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says that your conscience can actually become seared. There's people who have a seared conscience. It's where the nerve endings are gone. It's burnt out. They don't feel pain about anything. People become pathological and criminally evil because they don't feel anything anymore. Their conscience is seared. Nevertheless, every person is born with a conscience. My conscience convicts me. I cannot plead ignorance. I cannot say or show up in heaven someday, "Well, God, I didn't know. I didn't know." No, I cannot plead ignorance.
Together, we're taking a look at sin in the mirror. James McDonald is teaching through his Downpour series, and we'll continue in a moment. To own this study on CD, call 888-581-WORD. And stay tuned for more teaching on Walk in the Word. At Walk in the Word, we believe it's important to get into Scripture every day. But that doesn't come without occasional difficulties. Here's James McDonald.
You know, as long as I got a good thing going, I'm doing great. I just actually finished reading the Old Testament. But I got to tell you the truth, when I got to the end of it, I had a bit of a lag time, kind of a downtime. I didn't know where to go in the Bible next. You know what I'm saying?
Well, we have a solution. It's a study guide called Masterwork. 3 months of interactive learning through the Bible.
Look, it's another place for you to go in the Bible. It's where you're going in God's Word next. It's the spiritual feeding that God has for you now in this next season of life. I'm so excited about the study. It's called Masterwork, Lessons from Downpour. It's the highlights of that entire teaching that God's entrusted to us. And if you're looking for a little leg up in your time in God's Word, get this. It'll really help you.
This 12-week study guide called Masterwork is designed for both individuals and groups, and it's available right now. Stay tuned for details on Masterwork. Well, we're back with James McDonald and Walk in the Word. Online, you can find us at walkintheword.com. Log on today for updated information and resources. Now, let's get back to James McDonald's message, Sin in the Mirror.
Sin brings God's wrath. Sin is inexcusable. Three reasons. I turn from the truth. My conscience convicts me. Back to Romans 1, verse 20. Here's the third part. My Creator convicts me. God Himself convicts me that I'm going to answer for the choices I make. For what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. That's our conscience. Verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. The idea of a Creator. Hey. And this kind of bugs me. I hope you haven't done this. I'm over it, though. Sometimes when I walk around the lobby of the church, I see these big stains on the carpet. Have you ever seen those out there? Do you know what that is? That's a person who left the coffee area without permission. See, I'm not an especially brilliant person, but if I see a big coffee stain on the carpet, I know someone spilled coffee there. How many people think they'd be able to figure that out? Okay? That's not super hard. If I, for example, if I get up, as I did one morning this week, and I look out early in the morning and I see puddles on the driveway and puddles in the streets, I know that last night while I was sleeping, it rained. You guys are good. You guys are really good. Right? I was playing golf with a couple of guys, Jeff and Tim, who are a lot better golfers than me, and I wasn't hitting the ball very well. Sometimes it was going left, sometimes it was going right. Golfers have a saying, I could blame the club if I wanted to, but the fact is it's not the tools, it's the tradesman, okay? The problem isn't the golf club, the problem is the golfer. And why are all these things true? Why do I know if there's a coffee stain, someone spilled it? Why do I know if there's puddles, it rained? Why do I know if the ball goes in the woods, I didn't swing properly? Well, because everyone understands the law of cause and effect. Everyone understands that where there is an effect, there's been a cause. The idea of there being an effect with no cause is ridiculous. It is the height of foolishness, and that's what Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is saying. For God's invisible attributes, His power, His nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When disease left Helen Keller very young, without sight, without hearing, without speech, Helen Keller was blessed to have a very good friend, Ann Sullivan. And Ann Sullivan taught Helen Keller how to communicate through touch. One of the first things that Ann talked to Helen Keller about, she told her about God. And you know what Helen Keller said? Communicating through touch. She said, I already knew there was a God.
I just didn't know his name. See? Only the fool says in his heart, there's no God. All right? Creation shouts, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. Duh! There's a God. What do you think? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you. Evolution is the greatest lie Satan has ever got to the top of the flagpole of human understanding. Even Darwin himself at the end of his life was significantly regretting the things that he had written. Now, why is it that people hang on to this against evidence, against simple logic, against science, if you would study it? Why do they grip it so tightly? I'm telling you why. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Sin is inexcusable. I turn from the truth. I'm responsible. My conscience convicts me. I cannot plead ignorance. My Creator convicts me. I have no excuse. You know, I love to read these things about nature. This was actually from a message I heard many years ago by John MacArthur. I just love creation is just shouting the existence of God. Hey, have you ever heard of the bombardier beetle? The bombardier beetle has two chemicals inside its body. And it spits them out of different sides of its mouth. When they join together, they make an explosion. How did they get those chemicals inside that little bug and separate it? If they joined together, the bug would go pow! But only when it's unbelievable. It's amazing. Do you know that there are tiny microscopic mites that live in the ears of a moth? Wait, just in one ear. Because if a mite got into both ears, the moth wouldn't be able to fly. Now, how does the little mite know there's nobody in the other side? Did you know that birds migrate by following the stars? Do you know that they incubate and hatch birds in building basements that have never seen the light of day? They take them to the top of the building and throw them off. They somehow know exactly where they are. They get to where they're supposed to be. They follow the stars. Have you ever heard of the archer fish? The archer fish comes to the surface, shoots streams of water out of its mouth to knock bugs out of the air. Not to eat them. The archer fish does this for fun. Who made all this? Tell me who. God made all this. God made all this. Why is this not patently evident? Do you remember Jonah when Jonah was running from God and the sailors were freaking out on the boat in the storm? Do you remember they came to him and said, you better start praying to your God, man. And what did Jonah say? He's like, I worship the God of heaven and earth. They're like, oh, that God. They all knew. They worship after Jonah went in the fish, they all had a worship service. We're going to see that whole crew in heaven someday. All right? And why? Because you read the book of Acts. Always, always, always in appealing to pagans. Always. Start here. There's a God who made all this. And you can know him. Romans chapter 1 says that it is the height of our sinful nature that we suppress that reality. Sin brings God's wrath. Notice that sin is inexcusable. Clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Of course made. Of course made. Of course made. And all God's people said? Of course. Of course. Notice at the end of verse 20. So they are without excuse. That means literally they have no defense. When you press a person, you believe what? You believe what? There's no defense. It's just sin. That's all it is. Sin wants it to be true. Sin is shouting. Ignore the truth. Ignore your conscience. Ignore the Creator. Sin is inexcusable. God has given us a chance to know the truth. Every person on the face of the earth, a chance to know the truth. Notice this thirdly. Sin has a pattern. Sin has a pattern. failure to honor God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice the pattern of sin begins with failure to honor God. They knew in their hearts, and then in a moment of honesty, they would say, well, of course there's a God, of course. But they didn't honor him as God. That's sin. That's the essence of sin right there. Not honoring God, not giving him his rightful place. They didn't honor God. What's the second thing it says? Neither did they honor God, nor, what's it say? Give thanks. You say, give thanks for what? Well, start here. For life. For breath. I read the obituaries today. A lot of people died again this week. Life is not a right. It is a privilege. A lot of young people died again this week. Give thanks to God for life and for breath, for health and for strength while you have it, for food on your table and clothes on your back and a roof over your head. How often I've said, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. If you don't have that, if you don't have a grateful heart, if you don't want to honor God and give thanks to God, should come to your lips several times a day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Sin has a pattern. It begins with a failure to honor God. Here's the second thing. The second part of this sinful pattern is futile thinking. Verse 21, in the middle, it says, but they became futile in their thinking. Anybody got a different word for futile in their translations there? Look at verse 21 in the middle there. They became futile in their thinking. Foolish. Anybody got another word? All right, the word futile there is only used here in the New Testament. It means pointless, meaningless, thinking that is not rigorous and sound. It's not rooted in rational thought. Why? Well, because sin is driving the decisions. People caught up in sin, trapped in sin, your sin, my sin. Here's what sin does. It has futile, foolish thinking. My opinion is what's best for me. That's what I think. What do you think? Well, I think what's best for me. What works for me. What feels good to me. That's what I think. Hey, is that wrong what you're doing there? No. No, it's not. It's not sin. Because my opinion is what I want to be true now. All the time. Futile thinking. Futile thinking. Not rigorous. Not sensible. Not rooted in... What are you doing that for? I don't have a good reason. I'm doing it because I want to. So I'll be happy for the next 4 minutes. And then what will it be like after that? I'm going to feel awful. Again. What do you keep doing that for? I don't know. Well, what's your problem? Futile thinking. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Futile thinking.
You know, there's never a place that's easy to close a teaching that's so serious, one that's dealing with sin. But I want to encourage you, there's hope coming. But I realize we're going deeply now into a theology of personal sin. I often say, you know, we want to go higher, but we're not going to get higher if we're not willing to go lower. I hope you'll tune in next time for this continued teaching on sin in the mirror. The solution's going to be awesome when we really recognize the problem. Now, Wayne's got some thoughts he wants to share with us.
I sure do, James. This 6-part teaching series called Downpour is really a full-on adjustment of our perspective and view of God. So we hope that you'll get a copy of this entire series on CD, or you can download it to your MP3 player and listen on your own time. You can place your order at walkintheword.com. Well, all week we've been talking about this study guide curriculum on the Downpour series, and today is my last day to mention it, so give us a call or go online to request your copy. And James, I can tell you have more to say about that.
Hey, Wayne, have you ever been at a dry place spiritually? I mean, like...
Not the, fun, is it?
No, not great, you know, and not doing that good spirit.
God's influence in our lives can keep us from sin. But James McDonald says it's also true that sin's influence in our lives can keep us from God.
Sin stiff-arms God.
James McDonald says when we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. But we do have another option.
God, in his rightful place in your life, is the solution. You choose sin, you choose sensuality, and you choose stuff. And then you come to a hard time in your life, and God's like, you think that's so great? You think that's better than me? You think that can meet your needs? Go have that. Go have that. And we'll see how that satisfies your heart. God in his rightful place in your life is the antidote for sin.
Walk, walk in the Word. Walk in the Word. Walk, walk in the Word. This is the way.
I'm glad you've joined us. This is Walk in the Word with Dr. James McDonald, author and senior pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm Wayne Shepherd. James, I don't want to pick on anyone here, compare ourselves at all to anybody else, but sometimes I listen to Christian media, I don't hear the word sin. It seems to be a missing vocabulary word.
Yeah, we've got very therapeutic in the way that we deal with problems, and just as the secular world is trying to make everything, you know, kind of a medical problem, and there's no responsibility, so in the church today, we're trying to make everything maybe a psychological problem and not really recognizing the role that volition plays in our problems.
Mm-hmm.
We're making a lot of choices, and we're making decisions, and they're not always God-honoring decisions, and there are consequences that come to that. Listen. There's no way out without recognizing that. The solution is awesome, but only when we accept God's diagnosis of the problem. That's the goal in the program today.
We are going to talk about sin, Romans chapter 1. Here's James.
Now, before Paul could get into the theme of Romans, which is the glories of salvation through faith in Christ, he had to detail the problem. If we don't see the horror of sin and the seriousness with which a holy God treats sin, we'll never be able to rightly comprehend or understand why sin is to be taken so seriously. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Notice the pattern of sin begins with failure to honor God. They knew in their hearts, and in a moment of honesty, they would say, well, of course there's a God, of course. But they didn't honor him as God. That's sin. That's the essence of sin right there. Not honoring God, not giving him his rightful place. Here's the second thing, the second part of this sinful pattern is futile thinking. Verse 21 in the middle, it says, but they became futile in their thinking. Anybody got a different word for futile in their translations there? Look at verse 21 in the middle there. They became futile in their thinking. Foolish. Anybody got another word? All right, the word futile there is only used here in the New Testament. It means pointless, meaningless, thinking that is not rigorous and sound. It's not rooted in rational thought. Why? Well, because sin is driving the decisions. Failure to honor God, futile thinking. Verse 22, the third step in the pattern of sin is foolish religion. Failure to honor God, futile thinking, foolish religion. You'll see it. Just look with me at verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Welcome to every secular university campus in America. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Refusing to worship the God of creation, mankind continues to worship. Everybody worships. All right? And if you don't worship the God of creation through His Son, Jesus Christ, what do you worship? The world is filled with man-made religions, self-appointed, self-made, down in my basement I've made up God and here's how it works stuff. False gods or substitute gods like sex and stuff and self. Worship, putting something else first. Foolish religion. Notice this fourthly. Sin only escalates. Sin only escalates. Notice the consequences of sin unchecked. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason, what reason? Well, because of sin. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, you might underline these. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means that God gave them up. You say, but I don't understand that phrase. I mean, you don't mean to suggest that sometimes God actually gives people up, do you? Well, I didn't make this meal, all right? I'm just serving it, all right? And God's Word says that God gives people up. Yes, He does. Here's some examples. Samson in Judges chapter 16 was a slave to sensual pleasure. Remember the Philistines were his archenemy? Remember Delilah who was tempting him to sexual sin? Remember how she was trying to get the secret of his strength out of him? Finally, she shaves off the locks of his head, calls up, which he was never supposed to betray as one of the secrets of his strength, given by God. She calls the Philistines up. He hears them at the door. He jumps up and he says, Judges 16:18, I will go out as at other times before. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In fact, the Lord departed from the whole nation of Israel in that season of time. Judges 15, God says, verse 13, you have forsaken me. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. You choose sin, and you choose sensuality, and you choose stuff, and all of these things, other things, substitute gods. And then you come to a hard time in your life, and God's like, you think that's so great? You think that's better than me? You think that can meet your needs? Go have that. Go have that. And we'll see how that satisfies your heart. That's the consequence of choosing a pattern of sin. Hosea 4:17 has this simple phrase. Ephraim is, speaking of the nation of Israel, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. That's what God says. I wonder how many people God would just look down and just say, so-and-so is joined to idols. Leave them alone. God gave them over. God gave them over. Does God do that? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Genesis 6:3, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. And God gave them over. Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, regarding the Pharisees, they are blind guides of the blind. And then he said, leave them alone. Leave them alone to the consequences, the choices that they have made. See, we like to think that God will give us more time. God will give us more time. God will give us more time. Grace, 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 hyper grace, hyper grace, hyper grace. I grew up in church. My heart was so rebellious when I was in high school. My heart was so rebellious. I can remember a woman standing up in church and singing an old gospel song. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. God was waiting patiently in line. That's a beautiful tune and an unbiblical concept. God will not wait forever. This idea, yeah, well, I'll come back to God when I'm good and ready, is such foolishness.
Sin in the Mirror, an appropriate title for today's message. James McDonald will conclude his teaching in a moment, but to own a copy on CD, call 888-581-WORD. And stay tuned to Walk in the Word. There's much more ahead. This Christmas season, partner with Walk in the Word and James McDonald to give a meaningful gift to those you love.
Okay, I'm not messing around at all now about this God's amazing love gift, all right? We've already gift wrapped them. And look at not one, okay? Not three, not five. Get one for every single person in your life this Christmas who needs Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we want to get this into your hands because God's going to use it to change people's lives.
We've taken one of James' most powerful messages about God's practical and overwhelming love for us, and we've gift-wrapped the CD for you. When you contact Walk in the Word, you're invited to request a copy of this teaching CD. Then leave it under the tree for a family member who doesn't yet know about the love of Christ.
I've preached the message. We've gift-wrapped it. We're serious about it. Let's give a gift this Christmas that changes people's lives. We can do it together, all right?
The CD is called God's Amazing Love Proclaimed. Your copy is available today. Details ahead. Welcome back to Walk in the Word with James McDonald. If you haven't stopped by our website lately, you're in for a treat. We've updated our resource opportunities, so go to walkintheword.com. Now let's continue with today's message from James titled, Sin in the Mirror.
Back to Romans 1. Clearly and without question, sin escalates because God removes restraining grace. You're like, well, wait, I have some questions. How does this happen, and when does it happen, and what does he give us up to? Notice what he gives us up to. Number one, unrestrained passion. I want it, even if it's wrong, I want it. We're talking sin now. I want it, even if it's wrong, I want it. Unrestrained passion, verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. God gave them up to the lust, the desires of their hearts, to impurity. The word impurity there means indecent acts, defile the body and make the self unclean. Dishonoring their bodies there is the idea of treating self with disrespect, degrading yourself, shaming and abusing yourself. Unrestrained passion. That's what happens when God gives us up. I want it. I'm going to have it. And sadly, that's not the end. Unrestrained passion leads to perversion. I want the wrong even if it hurts other people. I want the wrong even if it hurts myself. I don't care who it hurts. I want it. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Contrary to nature there is just, you don't have to be a biologist to figure out that in a miraculous way, God made a man and a woman to come together within the confines of marriage in an intimacy that is mutually satisfying, face to face. It's nature. It's the way God meant for it to be. That's why it says, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Sick. Sin. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. That's perversion. I remember back in the 80s when President Reagan ordered the Attorney General's Commission on Pornography. James Dobson had to be part of that study. This big book came out. I would never want to read it, never have. You don't have to stick your head in a sewer to know it stinks. But the end result was that the study confirmed that there's something about sin, and in this case sexual sin, that you need more and more and more perverse to gain the same level, the same high. Unrestrained passion leads to perversion. The word dishonorable there, that for which we should be ashamed, leads to perversion. Notice this, leads to pandemonium. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, rootless. Look up here. Here's the error that is made so many times in studying Romans 1. People see the sexual sin, leads to perverted sexual sin, leads to all manner of sin. I would suggest to you that the point that Paul is making here is not that all sin is rooted in sexual sin, nor is he encouraging us to take homosexuality and somehow post it as the awfulest and the worst. I believe that that pattern exists in every sin. And some of you know too well the downward spiral of sexual sin. Others of you can sit here, not see any sin in the mirror during that portion. You go, I don't struggle with that. I don't struggle with that. Well, can you make it through the rest of the list? Envy, murder, even to hate someone in your heart, strife, always causing conflict, deceit, lying, maliciousness, is a mean-spiritedness, gossip, saying things that tear down others, slander, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I would suggest to you that whatever your besetting sin is, whatever the thing God wants to take out of your life, whatever it is God wants to show you in the mirror and take out of the way for the greater revival in your own heart, whatever it is, it follows that same pattern. Unrestrained pursuit of that thing leads to a greater and greater and more destructive pursuit of that thing, leads to all-out sin unrestrained in my life. And finally, verse 32 leads to promotion of same. I want it. I want it even if it hurts others. Pandemonium is there is no wrong. And then finally, I promote it. Everyone must do as I do. And of course, this is so rampant in the world we live in. Verse 32 says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's not enough just to sin anymore. It's not enough just to sin perversely and to give myself to it. Now I have to try to recruit other people to do it. I'm trying to get everyone into my thing, whatever my thing is. Well, finally, sin in the mirror. Sin in the mirror. It's not too late to turn. Notice, the key always is in relationship to God. Verse 23 says that the root of all of this was exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men. Notice also in verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Do you see that God in His rightful place in your life is the antidote for sin? All right? God in His rightful place in your life is the solution over time and by His grace to sin. Well, sin in the mirror. Do you need some help finding the things that keep your heart from experiencing revival? Do you need some help? Let me read a list to you. This will help. Ready? Listen for yours. Anger. Got your pen ready? Anger. Anxiety. Argumentative. Addicted. Bigotry. Bitterness. Boastful. Causing dissension. Conceit. Controlled by my emotions. Controlled by peer pressure. Covetous. Critical. Deceitful. Depressed. Dominating, drug dependence, drunkenness, envy, false modesty, fear, feelings of rejection, feelings of weakness or helplessness. These things are not true. They need to be pushed out of my life. Gluttony, greediness, hatred, hostility, homosexuality, idolatry, impatience, impulsiveness, impure thoughts. You say, Pastor James, what should I do? Do this. Do this. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. Tell God you want to see it. Get alone with God. Get on your knees and say, show me, God. I want this cancer removed. I want surgery. Full on. Take it out. Get it all. He will not disappoint you. Get a pen and piece of paper ready. You get that list in front of you. You get on your knees. You ask God to show, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. He won't disappoint you. You say, well, what should I do when God shows me my sin? confess it to him, first of all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, what? To forgive us. If we confess it to him and then do this, this is going to be hard. I want you to find someone this week. I challenge you. I'm going to do it. I promise I will. I'm going to find someone this week. I'm going to confess my sin to them. Men with men, women with women. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All right? We don't confess our sins to each other so that we can be forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. We confess our sins to each other for the assurance of forgiveness. You've dealt with this. Let's go on. I'll hold you accountable. We can change together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this attentive, teachable, responsive group of people. Yet even in our hunger for truth, there is so much in us that lacks. We're not the women you've called us to be. We're not the men that you've asked us to be. We don't think we've arrived. And a few moments of honesty bring flashing quickly into our minds our failures, our pride about position and prestige and power. Pride like a cancer. And our seeking of pleasure in sexuality and in substance, in material things. And the good left undone. Neglecting others. Refusing forgiveness. Failing to love. Neglect of self. My own health, my own spiritual life. And worst of all, Lord, neglect of you. Father, we're asking for a revival. We're asking for a downpour. Come, let us return to the Lord. And we're praying and asking in Jesus' name that you would show us sin in the mirror. Forgive us for judging others so harshly. Forgive us for the self-righteousness of seeing so much that others need to learn. And being so slow to see how very much more you want to do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that gives this opportunity to hear the word and to respond. Be with every yielded heart as we seek you personally for a full understanding of our own sin. Thank you for the grace that makes this moment possible. All this we pray, believing that you are stirring revival within us. And so we pray in faith and in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with that prayer, we give this process of seeing sin in the mirror over to the Lord. You're listening to Walk in the Word with James McDonald. Our current series is called Downpour. It's a rediscovery of the power of the gospel, and we'd like you to own this entire study on CD. You can place your order online, and remember, all 6 messages are also available for download to your MP3 player. Go online to walkintheword.com and look for the title Downpour. Well, this is my first opportunity to talk about a new resource from Walk in the Word. It's a teaching CD from James called God's Amazing Love Proclaimed. But before I get into the details, James, we've been talking about sin in the mirror. This realistic view of ourselves shouldn't eclipse our understanding of God's love, should it?
Don't do that, all right? That is one of the gravest errors you can make as a follower of Jesus Christ. You got to have a robust biblical view of God's love. You got to understand His amazing love. Look, it's not, as I say, it's not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. And when hard things come, listen, far from abandoning you, God's rolling up His sleeves. He's moving toward you. You desperately need to receive and embrace for yourself the message of God's amazing love for you.
And that's at the core of our ministry, isn't it, James? We want everyone to know of God's love and grace. That's why we've packaged a teaching CD from James, and we want you to own it. We're even gift wrapping the CD so you can give it away this Christmas. Call right away and we can deliver this to you. When you give a donation to support Walk in the Word, we'll provide the gift wrapped CD called God's Amazing Love Proclaimed. Ask for it when you call 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. Or look for the CD online. You can give your donation securely at walkintheword.com.
or write us at Walk in the Word, P.O. Box 5368, Elgin, Illinois, 60120. In Canada, the address is Walk in the Word, P.O. Box 69553, Oakville, Ontario, L6J7R4.
You know, Wayne opened the program today by just suggesting that maybe the teaching on sin is not something that's very common in the church today. Well, let me tell you something else that's not common. Faithful people who believe in the proclamation of God's Word and stand behind it financially. At Walk in the Word, we call those people change partners. There wouldn't be a ministry without them. Thank God for every change partner listening right now. Wayne's going to tell you how you can have a part and become a change partner with Walk in the Word.
No better time of year to make this commitment to become a change partner than right now when you go online to walkintheword.com.
To the left or the right, oh, I will not go. To the left or the right, oh, I will not go. To the left or the right, oh, I will not go. I will not go.
This daily program is listener supported and sponsored by Walk in the Word.
Walk, walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk.
Walk in the World, where you're seeing Truth Be Told Radio. And a guy, are you there?
Hello, yes, just got the switchboard back. It kind of closed on me, so I don't know what the deal was there. But anyway, I enjoyed that thoroughly. I don't know if you... that's kind of a different take on the book of the Romans 1, and it was really eye-opening, that particular talk is about, you know, having just not just unconfessed sin in your life, but sin that you don't want to admit. I mean, I've been at times myself, I've been stubborn, knowing the only person I really offended and thought I was hiding it from was myself, when in reality it was God. So I've been so stubborn and so prideful before on so many things in my life, and especially about sin. And I've said this before, but I've been the biggest justifier of sin you could ever imagine. I've justified sin in every aspect, but there's no excuse. I mean, number one, I knew that God existed, and guaranteed that he was going to deal with me with that. And God does. He deals with those he loves. And I'm grateful to him for that. And I'm grateful for James McDonald for sharing that. Because you do. I believe all of us have to look at sin for what it is. We have to look in the mirror at our own sin and find out if it's pleasing and God-honoring. If it's not, if you're living in that lifestyle of it, 1 John 3:9 makes it clear. You're not a Christian. If you're living a lifestyle of sin. Now, I don't know where they would get their bases at, but I'm sure there's some pastors out there that would completely beg to differ and say, no, you'll go into sin all the time, and you'll jump right into it. And I was talking to a buddy of mine, Chan, the other day, and we were, you know, coming to an agreement on some stuff, and one of them was that if you, and he always uses a math equation in the sense of 2 + 2 = 4, and if I believed all my life that 2 + 2 = 7, if someone came and showed me the truth, then I started believing that 2 + 2 = 4. How could I ever go back from that truth? How can I ever go back once I've been shown it? And it's the same way with Christianity. We've been shown the truth through God's Word, and God has shown us the truth through His Holy Spirit and saved us. Why will we ever go back willingly to a life of sin that displeases God? And I'm not saying we don't fall into sin, because we do. We fall into sin all the time. But how long we stay there shows, you know, our fruit and what we've done in repentance. And repentance is a constant thing that we're continuing to do. So we do have to look at our sin in the mirror for what it is. We have to see what it is that God hates. And God will show us that. He shows us what he dislikes. And what he likes. And he shows us that through his Holy Spirit, through his Word. We see that, and we need to be obedient enough to step up and drop the pride and say, all right, God, you've shown me this is not what something you like. Let me get it out of my life so I can continue doing your work. And sometimes, even as Christians, we get prideful and we don't want to let it go, or we keep going. And I'm just like, well, you know, God just kind of slapped you in the head with it. He's done it to me many times. So I don't know about you. That talk really helped me before about seeing. And anytime you can get like a little reality check, a little head or gut check for the moment, it's always good.
Yeah, that's true. Even listening to that, to the recording, I was thinking of things that would be in temptation to me while it was on. And I was like, yeah, think about this, and I don't think I want to do that now. It's just funny, like, yeah, you get, like it says, the sit in the mirror, like, showing you what you're thinking about or hoping. Like, that's what God's word does too. Like, maybe think about something and then, like, see it. It's like, oh, yeah. God's talking to me right now. So we must do it. And it's like you said, like you try it, like, people, like, in your mind or even to people, like, try to justify it in your mind. And you're like, it's not that bad. But it's like, no, it is. I shouldn't do it at all. I just think it's funny how, like you said, like, people try to justify it, like, in their mind or to other people. And I was going to say, there's always consequences, too, whether good or bad, like, to what you do, like, cause and effect. You might not see, like right away, whatever, or something, but it does something, like maybe it'll be, like, if you do something, like, certain thing, maybe it'll be in your mind later, like, when you'll feel guilty or something, or, but you already got forgiven, like, by God, but it's like, you might, like, it just lingers on sometimes. And I was thinking, I don't know, what would you like to play next? Are you there?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm here. Sorry.
you want to play that song?
Yeah. Yeah, I was trying to find the one of the interviews. I was concentrating on getting some songs and stuff in here. So, but I did do more interviews. I'm starting as soon as I can get it up and going, and a apologetics podcast also. It's about a 15 to 30 minute podcast. I'm going to play some apologetics music on there, and talk about their touring and talk about their some of the other band members, their bios, their testimonies. They got a frequently asked questions bar on their site, Apologetics does. And I'll go through some of that stuff and learn a little more about the band and play, of course, like I said, play some music on. But we're starting that on Block Talk Radio pretty soon. And it's called the Apologetics Podcast. Very, very simple. Anyway, had a buddy of mine text me and asked me if I was zoning out. I wasn't zoning out. I actually got to talk to a person who was having a bad time. I think Satan was really, she's one of the clowns that was up there, and it's part of a mother-daughter team, and she was talking about it. And I got to share an idea with my buddy who just texted me. I got to share an idea that he had about something in your life. He called it a flush button. It's like, he says, it's like there's something you start talking about when you start talking about Jesus and stuff, and then something else gets on your mind, or something else that you've been interested in. For instance, mine could be sports. And it's almost like all the thoughts of Jesus and everything flush out the back of your head whenever you begin talking about something else. And now I think that happens with a lot of us on a lot of things. And so I think he had asked me one time, what's your flush button? And I use that also in kind of go into an analogy of Satan pushing your buttons and being able to flush things completely out of God and Jesus. And all of a sudden, if you're having an argument or something going bad, you're getting ready to go on and perform or something. That's what I shared with that girl. If she's getting ready to go on and perform, then obviously Satan's going to be working on her very hard. I know when I pick up the Bible, just something like that, picking up the Bible and reading it with the family or reading it on my own, stuff happens. Stuff comes into my head where I can't concentrate, but I have to pray and ask God to clear my mind and also, clear my family's mind whenever we're reading scripture and stuff. Almost to a sermon, anything like that. Satan really hates it. He hates it. He can't stand it. And you see right off the bat, you get a front row that it's a spiritual war when stuff like that happens and you can't understand why it's happening. But I want to thank my friend for giving me that analogy of the flush button type stuff, and it helped me talk to someone, a fellow Christian, at the Puppet Festival. So that kind of reminded me of that. So, yeah, I wasn't zoning out. I was looking around at stuff to play. And speaking of that, I've downloaded some stuff from Paul Washer and stuff we can get to. It's the real short stuff, but first we're going to get to a song. It's this is Apologetics once more. We're got the green light to play all the apologetics I want from the lead singer, Jay Jackson. And maybe next week or something when we get time, I'll play my interview with him. But we've played a few songs on here. This is this one is going back a few years, a few albums. I think it's 2003. This was on one of their albums, and I just picked it, just kind of picked it out of the blue. And it actually goes in accordance with Romans 1. I also talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Boys of Summer, the song Boys of Summer by, I believe it was Brian Adams. And this song is called The Voice of Sodom. You listen to the lyrics, he's actually talking, it's Lot talking to his wife who turned into a pillar of salt. He's saying she would have listened to the voice of God instead of the voice of Sodom and not looked back. She wouldn't have turned into a pillar of salt. So kind of a comic, kind of comedic, but also kind of sad. So this is Apologetics, apologetics.com. Check out their tour dates, where they're going at, and things like that. They play a lot of little small towns that they. Their lead singer told me they're being able to play 40 different states this year, and they're playing multiple times in different states. So God's really blessing them with a lot of the concerts to be able to go out and spread the gospel that way through music and through their message. So this is Apologetics. Going back a little ways, this is called The Voice of Sodom on Truth Be Told Radio. That is messing up so much. I'm going to try it one more time. Take three. I'm going to try to play it at the lowest setting to see if that works. So if not, we'll move on, because I want to be able to, that's one of the most important parts of the songs are the lyrics. So listen up. Apologetics, this is take three, so my apologies. On Truth Be Told Radio.
Nobody down below.
Man, that sounds like we are going through some kind of tunnel. I don't understand. And I like I said, I downloaded it at the tried to do it at a pretty decent thing. So, well, let's I put another song on here. Maybe it'll be better. I'm not sure. This song is on their new album. So I guess the other one worked out. This song is on their new album. Called Recovery, and it's about the prodigal son, and it's appropriately titled "Hurry Home, Wayward Son." It's a parody of Kansas' song "Carry On, My Wayward Son." So, this is "Hurry Home, Wayward Son" by Apologetics on Truth Be Told Radio.
Don't you hide no more.
Wow. That was a hurry home, wayward son by Paul Jackson. My apologies. I thought I downloaded a decent sound pitch, but apparently I didn't with the guitar and stuff. It kind of sounded like we were at the beach. So think about the beach when you listen to them, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, I look to download them at the lowest setting, try to next time, and hopefully that'll work. But at about, looks like about 11 minutes left, Melissa. Know what you would want to do. We've got another Shylin song. We've got something to play from Tim Conway, the pastor Tim Conway, called Truth. Also has the have a Paul Washer thing called Joy from Christ.
Just first Shylin, and then Joy from Christ. I think we try with this time.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Oh, I think Shylin and then Joy for Christ.
Okay, awesome. All right. This is off of Shylin's album. I believe it's Atonement. The Atonement. Catch that. I think Shylin has a MySpace if you're into any type of rap scene, Christian rap or anything like that. He's pretty solid on a lot of stuff. This song is on that album. It's called School Days. That's D-A-Z-E. We'll play on words there. This is Shylin on Truth Be Told Radio.
Most honorable superintendent, I prepared my report, and to the best of my abilities, I will share my thoughts. By the time I get through describing the situation, I'm confident that you'll follow my recommendation. What I write is describing a crisis. I've never in my life witnessed a high school like this. That's no exaggeration. Only a wild imagination can fathom congratulations at a graduation. I don't know if you're smart or not, but before I could start to jot, I saw some students in the parking lot sparking pot. I reached the front entrance before I got in the door. My nose was greeted by the smell of urine on the floor. Up the corridor, I heard a faint roar. Reached back and thought my wallet in my pocket just to make sure. My heart was unsettled and restless as I quietly observed the ghetto inspectors with metal detectors for fear of gun carriers. All out hysteria, blockades and barriers in various areas. It looked like a war zone, and I'm appalled to say all they do is play or roam the hallways all day. The classrooms to hack kids were straight pandemonium. Every class I went to, nobody had control of them. Cats had no heart. In fact, it was so dark you'd have been scared if you had a bat and you were Joe Clark. South feature bound, wild leeches frowned, vile leaders even sneak around in the teacher's lounge. Look in the courtyard, saw some burning crosses. Interrupted, I heard curses tossed from the nurse's office. I'm not sure what developed there, but heard something about students on welfare, denied health care. Many of the girls were already impregnated. Cafeteria segregated, people separated. In fact, it was legislated. Most could not compete. And sadly, only the rich kids got to eat. The poor kids and orphans were tossed the smallest portions, and that's just a portion. I saw even more sin. Went to an assembly in the auditorium. The kids were in a frenzy. They booed the valedictorian. The student government, indeed, was full of pride. The class president was selling weed on the side. Impropriety was common with a lot of variety, and there was no honor even on the honor society. They were full of great schemes, even the debate team. Girls were taking Slim Fast. Boys were up in gym class. Ironically, attendance was packed for all sports. In class, they fall short. They're at the basketball courts. They're building more jails than schools. You do the math. I won't even mention what I saw in the computer lab. At the end of the day, half the school was in detention. And that's not to mention those who were out on suspension. I walked around to see anything extracurricular. Most kids had left. There was nothing in particular. One thing caught my attention that I would call shocking. In the Bible club, a girl was teaching false doctrine. I went to the principal's office to meet the principal, but found the principal to be a man of few principles. And yet he has fans. He says he has plans for advance in the Badlands. Bad chance. On my way out, corner of my eye happened to glance. The Ten Commandments were tossed in the trash can. So that concludes my report, dear superintendent. A school like this, it just can't be what you had intended. And since I can't see it being built up from the ground, therefore my recommendation is to shut it down.
Shut it down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Shut it down. Shut it down.
Shylin.
That was called School Days. from his album, The Atonement. And at about 6 minutes left, we could say our goodbyes now, I guess, because the Paul Washer thing's about 7 minutes, a little over 7 minutes, so we can end with that if you want.
Tell about your show tomorrow.
I'm sorry?
Tell about your show tomorrow.
Yeah, Truth Decay, Truth Decay Radio. I'm going to do the part two of the evidence series. My friend Chan Arnett's going to, he went through the historical account of Jesus being on this earth. Now he's going to, the actual document that speaks the most about him, which is the Bible. Is it reliable? Is it true? And can we stake our claims on it? How reliable is it? He's going to go through evidence for that. And that's tomorrow, 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I believe it's 2:30 to 3:30 on Pacific Standard Time for you West Coasters out there. So catch me tomorrow on my show, Truth Decay Radio, on blogtalkradio.com. Just search for it, blogtalkradio.com/truthdecay. And if you need to get a hold of me, my email, guyr@praize.com. It's guyr@praise.com. You can also catch me on Facebook, GC Reynolds on Facebook.
Also, if you want more of our contact info, truthbetoldradio.com.
Okay, well, I'm going to end with this Paul Washer recording called Joy. You get your joy from Christ, not your performance. He's going to talk about doing things for Christ and why he does them. So we end the show with that. We have about 5 minutes left. So God bless you all. Stay faithful. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening.
Bye.
Father, I will preach a message today that I myself have trouble living. Lord, do not allow me to be in the hypocrisy of making people believe I'm something I'm not. For I know, Lord, there are no such thing. There is no such thing as a great man of God, only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. Oh, Lord, if you would provide the power through your Holy Spirit to change my life through this message and to make me more conformed to the image of Christ through this message, Lord, I would greatly appreciate it. Help us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so tired of just doing. So tired of having my Christian life reduced down to how I perform and what I do. Jesus Christ comes to me. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He tells me this: it is not what you do, for I can raise up rocks to do what you do and do better than you do. But it is Paul. The seal I have set upon you, the decree and the hope, is that you be conformed to my image. That you be conformed. That is what he desires. And I submit to you today that all the problems, if not all, most of the problems in your life come from who you're not, from your character. Who you are as a person. Our squabbles in our marriages come from fleshly outbursts. They come from not reflecting Jesus Christ. The problem between brothers, the problem in life, the problem, the disruption of our own conscience, everything comes down from we're not putting enough emphasis where emphasis belongs, and it is on becoming like Jesus. Everybody wants to do something when we ought to be wanting to be something. Now listen to me. This might set some of you free. Do you ever get up in the morning and you have your quiet time and feel the presence of God and you're studying the Word and you seem to God seems to speak to you, and then, you know, you go out and you witness to everybody and you're obedient, and boy, you did it right that day. I mean, you were just on top of the world. You loved your wife. You didn't kick the cat. You're walking with God. And you're so full of joy at the end of the day. Then the next day you get up, well, you overslept. You shouldn't have watched that program the night before. You should have been in the Word. You didn't witness when you had an opportunity. And there's a real sense in which you're filled with sorrow. You know what that is? Idolatry. You have become the source of your own joy. Your joy comes from you and your continuous work. My joy comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be obedient. I want to witness. I want to love my wife. And there is a real sense in which the Holy Spirit convicts me when I do not do those things. But the point is, poverty of spirit is a wonderful thing, because when you realize, like I used to tell young preachers, I'd say, in order to preach, you've got to have the power of God on your life. Now I tell them, in order to tie your shoes, you have to have the power of God on your life. You cannot breathe. Sometimes I get invited to church growth conferences, not very often. But they'll talk about all these great things they're going to do. And then I'll get up and I'll say, let me ask you a question. I go, from where does every breath come? From God. From where does every beat of your heart, from where does it come? From God. Oh, so you characters out here, all you pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries with all these great plans, now tell me something. You can't even breathe. Your heart will not even beat except for the power of God on your life. Apart from any measure of grace in my life, I will be here to you today nothing more than a seething demonstration of egotistical flesh. That's all I will ever be. I was reading through Galatians this morning, and I was so convicted. I was reading through Galatians, and it talked about dissension and disputes, things like that. And I realized that sometimes I do that with my wife. And it just showed me, it wasn't that, well, you know, we just have a problem or we don't agree. Fact of the matter is, I'm in the flesh. And I'm not relying upon the power of God. And the reason why I'm not is because I'm not poor in spirit. Someone says, well, I'm poor in spirit. How much do you pray? How much do you tremble? How much do you rely upon the wisdom of God revealed in His Word? Poverty of spirit. But isn't it wonderful, church? Listen to me. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to be something big? Actually, what you have to be is something low. Something broken and humble. Take the back seat. Wash the feet. Be timid and afraid of any task put before you, so that it drives you to your knees. Realize when you wake up in the morning that I shall not move to my left or my right 1/4 inch, because without the power of God upon my life, surely I will fall. That's what the passage means in the prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's a recognition of weakness and a recognition of a tremendous need of grace. Of grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a place. What a place.